All right, for our Bible study this morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. We looked at this passage of Scripture a couple of weeks ago in another message, but I want to start with just the first two verses of Ecclesiastes this week and go in a little bit different direction. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Middle of your Bible is Psalms, then Proverbs. Hopefully Ecclesiastes in there somewhere. It was here earlier. There it is. Just verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, and then I'll reference another verse from the book of Hebrews as we get started this morning. Ecclesiastes 3. Verse 1, 2a. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event or every season under heaven. There's a time to give birth, and there's a time to die. In the book of Hebrews, in the 9th chapter and the 27th verse, it tells us that we all have an appointment with death, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, judgment. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word today. We lean heavily upon it this morning, Father, and trust you to open the meanings of the scriptures to our understanding today, that we might better understand our walk with you, and that we might be able to understand this situation of life, Father, this end time experience known as death. Lord, thank you today that death has been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. Its sting is gone. And for us who believe in you today, Lord, it is merely a doorway through which we enter into your presence forever. So, Lord, I would ask you this morning to help by the power of your Spirit. Help us to understand. And help us to trust in you always. I thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Starting a new series this morning that we're titling Life After Death. Life After Death. Now, my original plan when I thought about teaching on this subject several weeks ago when I first started thinking about it was to speak on the subject just in a figurative sense, not speaking of literal death and what's after, but life after death in more of a figurative sense. Understanding that there is life for us in this world beyond the tragedies and the circumstances of life that tend to beat up on us and run over us and run us down. That there's a life and a plan and a purpose that God is working in our lives, even through the difficulties that we go through in life, that no matter how bad we suffer through the things that we go through, God is always there. He is always faithful. He's always watching over. And no matter what we suffer in this lifetime, there is life after death. By that I mean God has something that He's working on and He's going to fulfill in our lives and complete us so that all of His good plans and purposes find their way and find their experience into our life experience. I think about Job. As I was thinking about this just this morning, I was thinking about how Job is such a classic example of the truth that I wanted to portray in the idea of life after death. We think about the book of Job and we think about the tremendous suffering that he went through and all the things that he lost. I mean, this guy lost everything. He lost it all. His family, his possessions, his health. He lost everything. Job, the story of Job is the picture of faith under fire. And Job stayed true to the Lord, in fact declared at one point, though he slay me, yet will I hope and trust in him. And he stood faithful to the Lord through all that he went through. And the wonderful thing is, in the 42nd chapter, you have to go through 41 chapters of all the difficulties, but when you get to that last chapter of Job, what an awesome chapter of great celebration that chapter is, because it tells us, in fact, Job says to us in Job 42 and verse 2, he says to God, he says, God, I know that you can do all things, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. That is awesome. A lot of times we think that the things that we're going through in life and the things that are beating up on us are just going to kill us, they're going to run us down, and there's just not going to be anything worth living for when it's all over. And Job says, no plan of God can be thwarted. No matter what we go through, no matter how difficult it is, God's plan for our lives still stands, and He is still faithful to fulfill those plans for us if we will keep trusting in Him. Job is a classic picture of that as well. Because when you read that 42nd chapter of Job, what you find is that God gives to Job twice, double, everything that he had lost through the trials and difficulties that he went through in his life. And so Job found that there was life after death. That after all that he went through, as terrible and as horrible as it was, and he stood true to God in faith, that God rewarded him abundantly, and he experienced abundant life to the end of his days there. And so that was my idea. That's where I wanted to go with all of that. And then the more I began to think about this idea of life after death, I began to think, you know, we've never really talked about it as a subject per se in the church. We allude to it all the time. We talk about eternal life by faith in Jesus and going to heaven after we die and all these things. We talk about all, but we've never really focused on death and dying in this church to any great extent. And that's what I want to do. I want to begin this series by talking about literally death and life after death. I think, you know, death is a subject that we try to avoid as much as we possibly can. I think what we're really trying to avoid is not so much the subject, but the experience. We're hoping if we just don't ever think about it, it'll never happen. And guess what? It doesn't go away. We still have an appointment with death. There's still a time to be born and a time to die. We still all have an appointment with death. So you see, we can live in denial of it and then freak out when we start going through the experience of it, or we can face it. We can realize what it's all about. And what we want to do in this study is we want to see how did this happen to come into the human experience that we have to go through this thing called death. But what we want to do in this study as we begin is we want to look at this and we want to meet it head on and face up to it. And we want to talk about it in such a way that I believe as we learn what the Bible has to say about it, we're going to learn some things that will bring comfort to us. I believe we'll see some things that will bring peace, maybe even hope. I think we'll learn some things that will help us to cope with the experience as we face it, or as we see it in others and face it through friends and this kind of thing. And we'll even begin to prepare ourselves for the experience that is inevitable. You know, the old saying used to be, there's only two things in common, death and taxes. And in our day and time, a lot of people have figured out how to beat the tax thing. So really the only common denominator we have is the death thing. But I believe if we understand it properly, as we look at the Bible, and by the way, let me just say this before we get into this morning. You know, I realize there are a lot of opinions out there about what happens when you die, what happens after you die, if anything. There are a lot of opinions out there about, you know, what the experience entails and what happens afterwards and all these things, and a lot of books on the subject and things like that. And Christian people have written books on the subject. You know, one guy wrote a book, I Went to Hell. Another guy wrote a book, I Went to Heaven. And so, you know, I'm sure the guy who went to heaven was glad for what he saw. And I'm sure the guy who went to hell was glad he came back. But, you know, these things are out there. And those are fine. Those are well and good. But listen, our faith, brother and sister, listen to me. Our faith cannot be based on anybody else's experiences or claims in life. Really, whether it has to do with death or healing or anything like that, our faith should never be based on another person's claims or another person's experiences. Our faith needs to be based on one thing, and that's the Word of God. Listen to me. My faith is a simple thing. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I just do. It doesn't make any sense to me to say anything else about the Bible if you're going to meet together on Sunday morning. I mean, if this book is not the Word of God, what are we doing here? What's the point? I'll just tell you, I'm not smart enough. Some people say, well, the Bible contains the Word of God. It's not all the Word of God, but it contains the Word of God, and you have to look in there and find out what part is the Word of God. Listen, I'll just tell you, you're in the wrong place if that's your thinking, because I'm not smart enough to figure out what part is God's Word and what part's not God's Word. To me, it either is God's Word or it's not. And I believe it is. You know, the Bible says of itself, Peter says, holy men of old were moved on by the Spirit of the Lord to write the things that they wrote. The Apostle Paul says that the Scriptures, the Word of God, is God-breathed. That the Spirit of the Lord imparted to the hearts of men and women what He wanted them to write in the pages of Scripture. And I believe that this Bible is the Word of God, and we need to look at it as the Word of God and trust in it as the Word of God and trust the God who wrote it to us to tell us the truth in what He wrote. And so when we want to talk about this subject of death and dying, I believe the Bible has all the answers for us. I believe the Bible has everything we need to know about life and death, about God and man and our relationship together and how it works out. Listen, understand, the Bible doesn't tell us everything there is. There are things the Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us, for example, where God came from. It just simply states, in the beginning, God. It's up to us to accept it or not. See, the Bible doesn't tell us, the Bible, and we'll look at it in a minute, the Bible tells us how evil came to be in the world. But the Bible doesn't tell us how evil came to be in Satan. It just says iniquity was found in him. Unrighteousness was found in him. That's all it tells. It just tells us. We have to choose whether we're just going to believe it or not. I suggest we just believe what the Bible has to say. That's the simplicity of my faith. And that's where we're coming from in this series of messages in talking about life after death. We're going to look at the Bible, do our very best to dig the Scriptures, to mine the Scriptures, and find what the Bible has to say to us about life after death. Are you with me? All right. Let's follow together then. I'm going to ask you to turn over to Genesis chapter 1. I think if we're going to understand this whole idea of death, then we've got to go all the way back to the very beginning, to how it entered into the human experience and see exactly how it came to be and all of these kinds of things. We want to discover what God says. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. Ultimately, the only thing that matters in any issue of life is what does God say about it? And so we want to see what God has to say on this subject and believe. And we're going to look I'm going to cover every, and let me just say this now. I was going to say, let me encourage you. If what we share with you on Sunday morning stirs questions in your heart, or we don't answer some questions that you might have, why don't you shoot us an email and ask your questions, and we'll see if we can't cover that at some point in the messages as well. We want to do as thorough a study as we possibly can on the subject of death and dying and what it means to us as Christians. And oh, by the way, most of what I'm sharing with you, let me just state this up front so nothing incorrect is assumed. Most of what I'm sharing with you up front in this study, as we get started at least, is going to be death from the perspective of a Christian, a true believer in Jesus Christ. If I don't say that up front, it might sound like I'm preaching universalism. I promise you I'm not. Everybody doesn't get to go to heaven. Unfortunately, the Bible makes that clear as well. But most of what we'll be sharing with you as we start this is from the Christian perspective. And so kind of assume that unless I say otherwise as we go through this. And we're going to do this again. We're going to do this as exhaustively as we possibly can. We're going to look at a lot of Scriptures or refer to a lot of Scriptures together, beginning here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 through 28. And we're going to answer questions about life and death, and we're going to talk about who gets to go where when it's all said and done, and what the experience is. We're going to talk about children. A lot of people have questions about children, and we're going to talk about, I can show you, I'm going to try to show you some scriptures. I believe there is such a thing as an age of accountability. I don't think that we can put a number on it. I think that's between God and an individual, but we'll even look at that over the course of this study as well. But let's try to get started before the time runs out. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, and let's look at the story of creation, and then we'll learn together how death happens to become a part of the human experience. Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The word man, typically, and particularly in the Old Testament, the word man would be short for mankind, not simply male. Okay, notice he says here, man is male and female. Okay, so when we talk about man, we're talking generically of the human race in these verses. And God blessed them, male and female. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Verse 31, God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So God creates man, mankind, male and female. I want you to notice, by the way, as he creates them in the earth, they are co-equals together and heirs to all that God has created. Made in the likeness and image of God, God is a spirit. God is eternal. And so that's going to tell us that the man and woman that he creates are also spiritual beings as well as physical beings. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Spiritual beings as well as physical beings and eternal beings made in the likeness of God. He blesses them. God gives them authority over everything else that he's created. He gives instructions as to what they are to do. They are to populate the whole earth. And, I won't go there. Let's just go on down to chapter 2 and look at verses 7 and 8. We get a little more specific detail about the creation of the man and the woman in Genesis chapter 2, where it says in verse 7, "Then the Lord formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed." And look down at verses 15 to 17. We see the instructions given to the man that he's created. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." Eden means pleasure. Eden means delight. We think of it as paradise, okay? And to cultivate and keep the garden, to cultivate is to tend to it, but it's also to guard the garden. He's there as a watchman, okay? He doesn't do a very good job. "To cultivate and keep it. Then the Lord God said," in verse 16, "he commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" So man is created by God. He's placed in paradise in the Garden of Eden. He's told to take care of the things that God has created. He's given authority over everything that God has created. We're told in the New Testament, let me just find one of the verses as quickly as I can. There's several verses in the New Testament that tell us the purpose, give us more specifically, the purpose of why man is created by God. I'm looking for the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, just as quick as I possibly can. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, Paul is writing here and he says, "For us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him." Look at what Paul says there. We exist for God. We exist for the pleasure of the Lord. The Bible says in Revelation 4 and verse 11, and for your pleasure you have created all things. We exist by the pleasure of the Lord. We exist for the pleasure of the Lord. Brother and sister, you and I were created for the purpose of having loving communion with the Heavenly Father, the God of all love and of all comfort. We exist to have communion with Him. But God wants us to love Him by choice and not by force. God wants us to love Him because we want to love Him, not because we have to love Him. And therefore, He gives us a free will and He gives us an option. Back over in Genesis chapter 2, when He created the Garden of Eden, and He places in that garden a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And He tells the man not to eat of that particular fruit. Again, God wants us to choose to love Him and not love Him because we have to. As Moses told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30 before they entered the promised land, he said, I've set before you blessing and curse, life and death. Therefore, choose life by loving the Lord your God. God wants us to choose to love Him, and He promises to bless us if we do. Joshua told the children of Israel in Joshua 24 and verse 15, he said, choose this day whom you'll serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But God presents it to us as a choice. We have a free will and a right to choose whether or not we're going to love God, serve God, and live for God. The Bible also tells us, as I've already expressed, that evil exists in our world today. It doesn't tell us how it came into Satan, but the Bible makes it clear in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28 that somehow, in some way, this created being known as Lucifer, we call him today Satan, the Bible says that pride somehow enters into his heart and he desires to exalt himself even above the throne of God. It tells us there that Lucifer desired, he attempted a coup of heaven is what it amounts to, and tried to overthrow the throne of God and was cast down into the earth. And Lucifer, Satan as we know him today, became man's adversary, man's tempter, and the source of all evil that's in the world today. Again in Genesis 2 and verse 7, God says, don't eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And so death enters into the human experience in that moment when the man and woman rebel against the Lord. Lucifer, Satan, comes to the man and woman in the Garden of Eden and he tempts them. You remember the story? He came to Adam and Eve just the same way he comes to you and I today. He tries to get us to doubt God. He said, did God really say, don't eat? Are you sure you heard God right? And he tried to get them to question. And then he tried to get them to believe that there would be no negative consequences for their disobedience. It's the same thing he does with us. He tempts us by telling us, you know, well, you misunderstood God. You didn't hear God. God didn't tell you the truth. And then he tells us, well, there won't be any negative consequences if you disobey God. God lied to you there too. And so he says, you know, if you eat the fruit, it's not nothing bad's going to happen to you. You're going to be like God. It's going to be a good thing. Eat, enjoy yourself. Isn't that the way he tempts us with sin today? It's all pleasure. It's all good. I think the devil was the one that came up with that phrase. It's all good. No, it wasn't. But Adam and Eve yielded to the temptation of the enemy. They disobeyed God, and the consequences were catastrophic. The curse of death came upon man and all of creation. And immediately, man was separated from God and experienced, in that sense, spiritual death, and ultimately would die physically because of his disobedience and rebellion against the Lord. Brother and sister, please understand that death came into the world not by the design of God, but by the sin of humanity. God didn't create us to go through death. We go through death because of the sin of humanity. not by the original plan of God. God created us to live forever with Him and to be with Him always. But death is the result of man's sin. And the book of Romans confirms this in many ways. Romans 6 and 23, you're familiar with that verse of Scripture that says, the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 5, let me give you just several verses real quick. Verse 12, Romans 5 and 12 says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin. You see, it's the fall of man, it's the sin of man that brought death into the world, not the plan of God. Verse 17, by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Verse 18, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Verse 19, as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So over and over again, the Bible tells us it is the sin of man that brings death into the human experience. It's not God's fault. It's the result of man's fall when Satan usurped the authority of man by tempting him. And now the Bible tells us the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And bad things happen even to good people. And death is the experience that we all share in common. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose, a time to be born and a time to die. Ever since Adam in the Garden of Eden, man has had an appointment with death. But what happens after death? Anything? Nothing? There are those in the world today who believe that we're just physical beings. We've evolved from the goo of creation, and somehow it all just came together the way it's supposed to, and man developed and man evolved and right on through, and we're just these physical beings, and when we die, we die. It's all there is to it. It's all over. There is nothing else. Because we're just these physical beings, that's all there is to us, and when it's gone, we're gone. There is no consciousness. There is nothing after death. There's another group of folk who believe in reincarnation. And they tell us that depending on the kind of life you live in this lifetime, when you die, you'll come back in another life form. If you're a pretty good guy, you might come back in a better, a higher life form, maybe royalty next time around. If you don't do too good this time around, then next time you'll probably come back as a lower life form. And that's why in India, they're afraid to eat cows over there, because they believe that those cows could be their grandparents that have come back in another life form. And so they're starving to death over there, and all these cows are walking around, good source of food from my perspective. But they won't eat them. They won't eat them because they believe it could be a long-lost relative. So some people believe reincarnation. The Bible teaches us a different story. Look with me over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would. 1 verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul is bringing this particular letter to a close. But as he does so, he makes a revelation for us here as to the nature of the human being. And it's vitally important that we understand this, who we are as human beings created in the likeness and image of God. It says in verse 23, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, wholly, completely. May God sanctify your whole man. That's what he's saying, okay? Now watch how he describes that man. He says, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the point I want to make out of that verse of Scripture. People who many who believe in evolution believe that we are nothing but these physical, mortal beings, and when we die, we're gone. That's all there is to us, and there's nothing left of us, and it's all over when we pass away. The Bible teaches that we're not just physical human beings. In fact, the real you and the real me isn't the outward part that we see. The real you and the real me is the spirit man that dwells on the inside. We're spiritual beings. We live inside a physical body. We have a soul, which is traditionally identified as the mind, will, and emotions, but we are a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. Just as God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are a three-part being, a triune being. There's more to me than meets your eye. There's a part of me that you cannot see. It's the spirit man on the inside. Peter refers to him as the hidden man of the heart. In 2 Corinthians, let me find this passage for you, in verse 6. And if we can understand this truth, it'll help us to understand, well, it'll help us to understand the whole Bible, but especially the New Testament, because so much of the New Testament speaks not about our physical beings, but rather of our spiritual beings on the inside, the spiritual man within. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying," that's our body. Our bodies are decaying. Somebody said amen. Thank you. Our bodies are decaying. Do you understand that our bodies are in the process of dying? We're all dying. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news this morning? We're all in the process of dying. Our bodies are decaying. The older we get, the faster they break down. Right, Larry? We had music practice yesterday, and Gary and I were grumbling about getting older, and Larry Howell spoke up, and he said, "It doesn't get any better either." But the truth of the matter is that the physical body just breaks down. It decays. It corrupts. It falls apart. The process is actually the process of death, and we're all going through it right this very moment. He says in that verse, he says, "Therefore, we do." Let me get to the good news. All right. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but although the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man, the spiritual man, the real us on the inside," okay? He says that inner man is being renewed day by day. Again, we're talking about the Christian. We're talking about the person who knows the Lord. That person on the inside is made brand new every day. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And you and I who believe in Jesus and our inner man and our spiritual being, we're new every day. We're brand new creatures in Christ. And that inner man's not dying. That inner man is filled with life. And that inner man will live forever in the presence of the Lord. Praise God. We are eternal beings. The body dies, but the spirit continues on in the presence of God forever. And will receive another body, a glorified body, an eternal body. But we're eternal beings created in the likeness and image of an eternal God. And when we believe in Jesus, we will live with Him eternally. And I think there's just something instinctive in us that tells us that. I think that's why we resist the notion of death and dying. There's something within us. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, God has set eternity in our hearts. And somehow we just instinctively know we're eternal beings. And death was never supposed to be our destiny as human beings created by God. And I think that's why we resist the notion about death and reject the idea and concept of death. We know it wasn't supposed to be that way. Let me look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with you. And we'll describe death for the Christian from the biblical perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Paul says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down," what in the world is Paul talking about? Listen, when Paul is talking about an earthly tent, an earthly house, he's speaking metaphorically about our physical body. Okay? Paul is talking about our physical body. Look at what he says here. He says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from on high. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we're in this tent we groan." The older that we get, the more we groan. And most of you over 50 years old, you groan when you sit down and you groan when you get up and you groan when you wake up and you just groan. Groan pains, is that what you said? "For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up in life. Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Now look at what Paul's saying. Paul says, the real us, that spiritual us, while we're in this lifetime, while we're in this world, we have to live inside this earth suit. Isn't that right? Yeah, you have to have a special suit to live in this sphere. If you're going to space, you've got to have a space suit. If you're going to live in the earth, you've got to have an earth suit. And we've got earth suits, okay? The real us, the spiritual us, lives inside these earth suits. But he says there will come a day and there will be a time when we will take off this suit and we will lay it down. And God will clothe us with another suit of clothes, a glorious body, which is eternal in the heavens, just as his body is eternal, just as the body of Jesus is eternal and glorious. Here's the point that Paul is making. For you and I as a believer, death should be just like changing clothes. He calls it a tent. He calls it a house. If we want to see it from that perspective, death for the believer should be just like moving into a better house. How many of you want a better house? Most of us are looking for a better place to live. Well, God says, look, I got one for you. I've got a better house. And one day we're going to move out of these houses and we're going to move into glorified houses and live eternally in the presence of the Lord. And that's the way the Bible describes death for a believer. Moving from one realm to the other, one location to the other, one home to the other, one set of clothes to the other. Just that simple. Just that simple. And my time is gone and I'm not nearly finished, but we'll have to pick it up here right next Sunday morning, all right? Father, thank you today. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated death, hell, and the grave so that death no longer has power or authority over us, but is now for us who believe in Christ merely a doorway through which we must pass to come into your presence to be with you forever. We thank you, Father, that on the other side of that doorway awaits the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. Thank you, Father, for redeeming us from death, hell, and the grave. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins giving us the gift of eternal life that we might know life and be with you forever. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Let's stand together this morning. Well, we made a good start at it anyway. We'll continue to talk about this next week, and we'll talk about death from the perspective of the believer. We'll talk about natural death. We're going to be talking about spiritual death. We're going to be talking about children and death and all of these kinds of things. And we're going to let the Spirit of the Lord by the Word of God comfort our hearts, knowing that, listen, the Bible says this, that for the child of God, that death is actually a blessing and a doorway through which we enter into the presence of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the godly ones, the Scripture tells us. Praise God. And so, Father, we thank you for that today. We thank you that you've not forsaken us and you've not forgotten us. You're with us even here and now. And Lord, I pray for my congregation here today. And many of us have experienced the death of loved ones or friends or family. And we've witnessed it. Father, we thank you today that you've pictured for us a glorious event for the child of God. And we thank you today, Lord, that we can have peace and be comforted in our hearts, reassured by your word and your spirit, that nothing can separate us from you, neither height nor depth, nor life, nor death, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Father, we thank you today. We thank you for the Word of God that reveals the truth to us and encourages us. And I pray now, Lord, we would be encouraged to go out and live life. Live it to its fullest. And experience even now life after death. Thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Let's sing together. We'll be dismissed. If we can pray with you personally about anything, you stay around after the service and we'll minister to you. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord. And once again to all the dads, happy Father's Day. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir.